Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We are resuming our sermon series in the book of Colossians. After a short break last week, we have our guest speaker, Mr. Hollich, to share with us from a passage in John chapter 20. And today, we are only going to be looking at two verses, 6 and 7. Let me read the Word of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you have been with us in this sermon series from the start, you would know that this letter is the Apostle Paul's response to some false teachers making inroads in the church of Colossae. Colossae was located in today's Turkey. It was an obscure town, insignificant town. But it has strong influence, not just in the church of Colossae, but also in the surrounding churches in Laodicea, as well as Hierapolis. These are three cities that come together. And what these false teachers teach is that Christ and the gospel isn't enough to have a full life, full deliverance in life. They're saying that there are more and deeper knowledge that believers need to possess, as well as more religious practices that they need to observe. I will get to that point later on in the sermon series in the rest of chapter 2 in a few weeks. And up to this point in the letter, Paul, besides praying for them fervently and unceasingly, has shown the Colossians the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ as his answer, together with his genuine heart and concern for them to have a full assurance of the gospel, that to have full assurance of understanding the fullness of Christ and the gospel. That has been his answer. And that gospel, by the way, is the gospel that these Colossians have received originally from their pastor, Epaphras, who is the founder of the church. Now, in my last message 2 weeks ago, we learned from Paul how we can be authentic to express our love for others. And the answer was what? Well, only if we know and have Christ's love in us. As verse 2 says, being knit together in his love. That's how we express our authenticity, our authentic love to each other. And so today, I want to continue this theme of being authentic, part 2. I want to look at what it means to be an authentic Christian in verses 6 and 7. And to start, I want to direct your attention to just one word first. And the word is therefore. In verse 6, this word links everything Paul says previously as a reason for the Colossians believers to move forward, to do certain things. And what's being said in these two verses can be considered the thesis main point, the thesis statement of the entire book of Colossians. Like he's saying something in a nutshell, in a word. Some of you know these verses very well because it's been many churches' key theme verse of the year. It was my former church. I know it was the Sisters Fellowship key verse a couple years ago. So these two verses, working as a thesis statement and also as a hinge, tells us that we need to know what we need to know about our faith, which is what we in theology we call the indicative, what we need to know about our faith, the faith indicative, and how we need to respond to live out our faith. That would be the commands, that would be the imperative, what we are to do. It is through these verses, primarily speaking, we see what it means to be an authentic Christian. Now, when I think of the concept of being authentic, I just so happened to read this last week that research psychologists have found there are at least three situations when people are not themselves. Three situations when people are not themselves. First, the average person puts on airs when visiting the lobby of a fancy, expensive hotel. Another, they're being snobby. They're pretending to be like, oh, I'm high class. Second is that the typical Jane or John Doe who try to hide his or her emotions and bamboozle or trick the salesman when he or she enter a new car showroom, okay? Trying to it's similar to the idea of bluffing, in a sense. So try to hide emotion. A couple of weeks ago, my dad was trying to sell some antiques, and when the seller came to his house, this is exactly what he had to do. Or the buyer, not the seller, came to the house, he had to hide his emotion, not to look too excited about the offer. Third, finally, as we take our seat in church, some are really trying to fake out the Almighty God and others as well about what you really believe deep down about your faith living as a Christian. That's a sad thing. Years ago, a campus minister worked. He worked at Air Force Academy, and that I heard the Air Force Academy apparently is has a very competitive environment. One of the young men there who got a Bible class going was very much involved in getting ahead in his Christian faith, and he even pushed and motivated a lot of other people to get involved. And as the class grew bigger, he was the acknowledged leader among the group. On one occasion, early one morning, the campus minister was talking to the group about the importance of devotion and time spent with God. And so the campus minister said to this young leader in the group publicly and say, "Young man, tell us about your walk. Tell us what it is that keeps your heart warm." The young man, the young leader, then blinked his eyes a few times, and then tears came out, and he looked around against all the pressure of the moment, and he said, "Sir, I don't have any time with God. As a matter of fact, I'm a fake." And he admitted in front of the whole group that he was simply driven by his need to be known and viewed as a leader, when in reality there was no authenticity behind him, behind all that. I sure hope this doesn't happen to any one of us sitting here. So what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? Well, these verses give us the answer. So there are 3 points of this answer here, which is the 3 points of my sermon here. The first is authenticity in receiving Christ. Second, authenticity in walking in Christ. And third, authenticity in expressing Christ. Let's look at them one by one. Authenticity in receiving Christ. Genuine and authentic Christian faith must always start with the full understanding of what it means to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. Verse 6. So let's look at what Paul means to receive Christ Jesus first, and then what it means to call him the Lord. Two parts here, right? Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and the other part is the Lord. This receiving of Jesus isn't merely an acknowledgement or saying that I got it, I received the data, like saying, "Roger that." No. The Greek verb to receive in this context conveys the technical meaning of students in the ancient time receiving a tradition, a teaching, passing on to them from the teacher. And from it, the students would live according to their teacher's tradition and teaching with conviction. And what the Colossians, and us today as well, received from the apostle is nothing less than the tradition and teaching of Christ's death for our sin. The work of Christ's full reconciliation, the gospel truth, for those who continue the faith. By the way, as I said earlier, this is a key or hinge verse, right? So this really recaps what Paul says in chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And for any teacher teaching to turn into a tradition or turn into a life pattern, if you will. This receiving must mean receiving into the heart of a person. In other words, the living presence of Christ, along with what he had done on the cross and his resurrection and Christ's love, must be experienced, personally experienced, inside the heart of a person. And that leads us to have a much deeper understanding of what it means when we or anyone call him the Lord. Simply put, you cannot receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Redeemer, or Reconciler without him being your Lord. You can't do that. There is no separation about Jesus just my Savior and not my Lord. First of all, when Paul calls Jesus Christ the Lord, he doesn't merely mean he's our master, our boss. Yes, he does mean that. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But it is also a term that alludes to the name of God in the Old Testament. Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord in all capital letters. Jesus is the absolutely almighty and sovereign God, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of all of life. That's what he's calling him, God Almighty. Because Paul is reading the Septuagint, the Greek Bible. That's how they call God's name, the Lord. That's basically what Paul talked about previously, also in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, that Jesus is in the image of the invisible God, God himself, the Almighty God. He's the creator. Now, if Jesus is the almighty and sovereign ruler of all of life, of course, he should be your master, and he should be your Lord. He should be your boss, not just your Savior. For some of us, you just want to have Jesus as your Savior so that you would have peace in your heart to know that you will go to heaven someday. Good. But that's all. You probably just try to, and therefore, because of that, you just try to stay away from clearly acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Avoiding the title Lord is just some, or saying it, Lord sometimes is just like lip service. It's just something that you say as Christian. You don't really mean it, that he is your master. He has control over all your life. Do you know what the problem is here? Deep down, you don't very much want to be saved from all your sins, only from sin's penalty. That's the problem. You don't really want to be saved from sin, you only want to be saved from the penalty of sin. That's what my commentator says, Dick Lucas says, insightfully says. In other words, you still want to sin more than Christ. You're still trapped by your own sinful desire. Calling Jesus Christ as the Lord means he has the unquestioned authority and right to rule over you and us. So we must submit to him in all areas of life, not just when we think of heaven and hell. But we must submit to him in our home, at work, in school, in our friends' circle, anywhere, everywhere, in all situations. In your understanding of parenthood, child rearing, sex, money, time management, anything, everything, pretty much. So, what does it look like if Christ is indeed your Lord? Well, you'll begin to see things, all things in life, not just from your own perspective, not just from your own value system, because you would not see it according to how you feel, just about how you feel, or how certain things in life should rightly belong to you. Like, oh, this is my money. This is my career. This is my degree. This is my house. This is my. As you're constantly trapped by your desire that you think would make life worth living. Rather than that, you will learn to recalibrate your value system, your perspective, to the Lord's value and to his perspective. That he owns and rules all things, all situations in your life. So, what's so good about that? Now you're telling me that I have to go on the Lord, and what's so good about that? Because when you do that, you will come to realize through the gospel that only in Christ alone Only in Christ alone you are free. You're free not only from your sin penalty. Yes, you'll be saved from the penalty of sin, but also from sin's control of your life. You will be free from your sinful desire. You'll be freed from hatred, envy, jealousy, lust, greed, covetousness. You are free because you are in Christ. If Christ had indeed died for your sin. And so, with his power of resurrection in you, you can make choices now. You can make choices now that truly please and honor Christ as your Lord, and also truly benefit others and yourself as well. So authenticity of receiving Christ means a full-orbed reception of Christ, not with a simplistic understanding of him being your Savior from hell alone, no, but as your Lord, your God, your Master, your owner, your Savior in all of your life. But the question here is, what does it look like? And that turns to my second point, authenticity in walking in Christ. So the first point I mentioned, authenticity in receiving Christ, is about what we need to know about our faith. Now that you know, it's not just about you being saved from hell, but it's about you submitting to him. That was the indicative, right? That's what we need to know. But here, this second point about authenticity in walking in Christ is about how we need to respond to live out our faith. This is the imperative, the command of what to do. It is all about, is all in one verb. You just want the answer? Simple answer. Walk. Walk in Christ. Walk. Walk literally means, if you read, if you have used the NIV, New International Version, it would translate it for you as live. It means live. Or if you use the New Living Translation, it says continue to follow. That's what it means, walk. The idea is that you are to walk or behave in your life according to and with and consistent with what you have been first taught and received by you at the beginning. I'm talking about that Christ was the one whom you received, which is not according to human knowledge. This is not according to false teachers or worldly ideas and philosophies. This is divine. This is what you received. This is what's been preached to you. John Calvin says this, and I quote, "Having once received Christ will be of no advantage to anyone unless he remain or they remain in him." With that said, this means authentic Christian life demands that we continue as we have begun. That continuing is our walking, our living. But how? How do we walk? Well, Paul tells us there too. He gives us here three participles. I'm going to give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. I mean, I don't know if you know the grammar term participle, what it means, right? Participle in grammars are verb adjectives. Verb adjectives that modify the main verb. So, for example, I would say, I run while singing. So, while singing is a the participle of the main verb run. My main verb is just running, but singing modifies my running. So the main verb of the sentence is run, not singing. Got that? That's what the participle is. So in Greek, we have the same thing. The main verb is walk, but there are three participles in this verse: rooted, built up, and established. Three verbs, three participles. All three participles can be understood as reflexive and passive. More grammar lesson here. Because in Greek verbs, you have three actions. You have active action, meaning that I'm doing something outwardly. Reflexive, that is something that you do, something that is a verb that you use to describe something you do to yourself. And the third one is passive, something that's being done to you. So three actions: active, passive, and reflexive. Now, all three participles here, rooted, build up, and established, are both reflexive and passive, not active. Reflexive and passive. And this is important to know. And because this tells us that we need to be rooted by God in Christ as well as to root ourselves in Christ. We need to be built up by God as well as to build ourselves up in Christ. And we need to be established in the faith by God as well as to establish ourselves in the faith. In other words, authenticity in walking in Christ involves God's sovereignty and your human responsibility. Don't you see that? In other words, let's look at each participle here at this point. I want to take a little more time, briefly, of each participle. Let's start with the word, a verb, rooted. For the most part, we know that the word rooted comes from the agricultural world. Paul uses this here to indicate two things, two aspects when he talks about rooted. One, stability. The deeper the roots are, the stronger the tree can stand. We all know that. And we all know the kind of devastating destruction a powerful hurricane or a tornado can bring, right? You have seen footages or photos of the destruction of hurricanes and tornadoes, that even houses or buildings being torn down by them. But have you ever noticed that there are always some trees standing around those buildings? There are trees still standing after the hurricanes while this building is destroyed, flattened. Why? Why? Because strong and deep roots. Strong and deep roots can withstand devastating storm, which can break a building, even a person, if he or she isn't deeply rooted in Christ. And remember, roots don't grow fast, do they? They take time. What does that mean? We can't expect us to be rooted in one day. It takes patience. It takes discipline. It demands us to really take our time to get into Christ. Get that? And the second reason beside the reason of stability when he talks about rooted is that Paul uses the metaphor to talk about how a tree or plant primarily gets its source of life, nourishment from the roots. Unless you are rooted in Christ and Christ alone through the richness of the gospel, your spiritual life will not be nourished, will eventually die. Nothing else, no other resources, methods, information, knowledge, new ideas, discipline can sustain you. Nothing. Only through your root in Christ. Otherwise, you will die or you will fall when storm hits. That's the first participle, rooted. Second participle, build up. This is so simple. And I quote Calvin earlier, I'll quote him again. Calvin says this, as a house that is not supported by a foundation quickly falls into ruin. A house that is not supported by a foundation quickly falls into ruin. That's a simple, simple concept. You need to build on a good foundation, and that foundation has to be what? Christ. Same idea of the roots, but here we're talking about a construction analogy. Christ should be the only good foundation of faith that we build upon. Nothing else. Not of anything of the world, of ourselves, of our intellect, our knowledge, our strength, our influences. Nothing. And in addition to this idea, wouldn't it be a shame if you, as also a builder of yourself too, you know, you're the builder of the building, if you don't take the time to build, if you don't use good materials to build, if you don't put any thoughts or focus in how you build, you have the responsibility to build as well. Remember, you're built by God, but you also need to build yourself up. So if you don't do that, don't take time, don't pay attention, when hurricanes and tornadoes, devastating life storms like sickness, relationship turmoils, money issues, people issues, whatever they are, when these hit, you as a building will just come crashing down. And again, building takes time to construct too, doesn't it? Again, you need to be patient. You need to do it step by step. You need to be diligent. You need to do this daily to build yourself up. Build yourself up daily. The third participle, established in the faith, established. This conveys the idea of reinforcement and strengthening. which describes the combined effect of being deeply rooted plus growing or building up in the gospel of Christ. It is the result of it, in other words, which is the divine truth that we have been taught. The gospel is the divine truth that we have been taught. I like how the New Living Translation puts this, describes this, these two verses here in verse 7. In the New Living Translation says, "Let your roots grow down into Christ and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong." That's the word for established or strengthened. "Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught." That is the gospel of Christ. So this word established is the combination, combining effect of being rooted and being built up. So what does it look like if you are indeed rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith? To answer this, let's circle back to the idea of having Christ as the Lord in your life. Paul talks about early in verse 6. Because in the Colossians believers, the Gentiles' social context, to really honor Christ as the Lord and to live it out would have required considerable courage. Because you aren't supposed to openly proclaim anyone else as Lord, as other than whom? Caesar. And if you do so, you're risking what? Personal, social, political, even fatal consequences. To go against Rome? To go against Caesar? In other words, to call Christ the Lord was a radical and even dangerous thing to do and to live. And to go even further, no one in the first century living in the Roman world and besides the Jews and Christians would think that we only have one God. The Romans have different gods. The Greeks have different gods. And different gods have different jurisdiction. They have different abilities, different responsibilities, different layers and levels. The Christians are crazy. The Jews are crazy to say that there's only one God. And so to consistently confess Christ as Lord and to walk in him would cause a lot of troubles in life, as you will be dealing with all kinds of rejections from friends, pressures from authority, and even persecutions. I hope you get what I'm trying to say here, that authentically calling Christ Jesus the Lord and walk in him impacts all areas of life, not just in the first century, but also in the 21st century, where we live now, when we live now. It should affect your personal life, your choices, your friends, your family, your work, your school. It should affect the way you think of spending your time, your energy, your money, your view of sexuality, sex, money, all value system. Even who you are friends with, or the words that you use in your speech. I know it's really hard because you may get ostracized, you may stood out like a sore thumb, you may be put in disadvantaged situation all the time. I was reflecting upon this week. And I heard about the recent strikes that are going on in American University locally. You guys hear about that? They're having a strike this week in the first week of school, as well as Ohio, the largest school board, also having a strike. And this, I know the cause is because of the benefits of the teachers. That's why they were striking. And this reminded me that some 32 years ago, back in 1990, I had an experience with school striking. Some of the teachers went on strike on my college sophomore year. It was in Temple University. It was 1990. And back then, I had no idea why. Why didn't I know about this? Because I was a new immigrant. I had no idea. My English wasn't very good. I don't know what they're doing. All I cared was what? I just wanted to go to class. I didn't know that they were fighting for benefits, better pay, et cetera, et cetera. So what did I do? I just wanted to go to class. I don't want to waste my tuition. Every day, when I walked to class, I crossed the picket line. I was pressured by my classmates, my schoolmates, my roommates. I didn't care. I kept crossing the picket line for like about 30 days. That's how long the strike went. I think 30 to 31 days. That was not courage. That was selfishness. That was the ignorance of the truth. But I know there are Christians and believers out there who lived and walked against social and peer pressures, all because they are truly convicted by the truth of the gospel in their lives. To walk against the pressure they face because of the truth, not because of ignorance. There are moments in life that is so important for us to stand against those around you, the world, who don't know, who don't care, and don't understand, and are not convicted by the gospel. So, it really takes courage to honor Christ as your Lord, God, Master, Owner, Savior in all of your life, to really live that out. But that's exactly my exhortation here for you, that your courage should come from what? You authentically receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord, in your heart and life, in your entire person. Because Jesus can be your courage and strength only because he's the Lord. There's a little bit of a paradox here. I hope you catch what I'm trying to say. Jesus can be your courage and strength only because he is the Lord. If he's not the Lord, you should really be like afraid. He's not in control. But he is the Lord. He owns everything. He's the almighty and sovereign God who took on human flesh and suffered and died for you and gave you his life to be with him and even gave you his power to be with you so that you can walk in him, so that you can be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the final answer to the question here is, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? Is the way we express Christ. The way we express Christ. Authentic Christian faith has to be taught, learned, received, walked, and lived out. Okay? If indeed that's the case, the result is your life will overflow with thankfulness, abounding in thanksgiving, verse 7. Here, we have another example of abounding. Another participle. There's a fourth participle in these two verses. So we're talking about the fourth participle. Abounding is another participle that modifies. What's the verb? Do you notice what the verb is? The verb here is you were taught. That's the verb, because that was independent clause. So the verb here is, the main verb here is that you were taught, but the participle is abounding. And this abounding, by the way, is an active participle, not a reflexive, not a passive participle. Meaning what? You had to do it outwardly. Okay, that's the active participle. What this says is that the result of what you have been taught, that is the gospel, should be you actively giving thanks to God for the overflowing abundance that you have received. What a contrast this is to the false teachers teaching that the Colossians need to seek other forms of fullness in life outside of Christ. What a contrast this is to what our world is telling us, that our life needs to be filled with stuff and materials and fame, success, and glory. Paul is saying, if you have received Christ the Lord and you walk your life accordingly, your life will be overflowing with thanksgiving to God like a flooding river, bursting its banks, as one commentator puts it, and I quote, "The torrent of rainwater are unstoppable, and they flow wherever they can. Likewise, gratitude of those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord knows no bounds." Wow. I'm sure you're familiar with seeing flooding water nowadays, hearing all these crazy floods that we have. Gratitude. We're talking about gratitude overflowing. Gratitude is the language of joy and satisfaction, isn't it? What can cause you to be in such a constant overflowing state of gratitude, joy, and satisfaction? Only a deep understanding of grace. Only a deep understanding of grace. God's grace in Christ, of Christ in your life. For you to, for you no longer have to look to yourself, your own resources. You don't have to look at yourself, your own resources, or to the world, or to other people to be happy, to be joyful, to be satisfied anymore if Christ is in you. What a relief that is. What a relief that is. If you truly understand God's grace in Christ, you would know in your heart that Jesus Christ has not only took care of your sin on the cross, freeing you from the penalty and his control over you, but he also gave you his life and resurrection power to flourish in him, to enjoy him, enjoy life, to enjoy all the good things in life. And all the good and proper things in life that you may enjoy now, I'm talking about food, drinks, clothes, entertainment, games, family, your ability to work, your opportunity to study in school, everything good, all that, they come from God. So as you experience and enjoy these things, give thanks to him. Glorify him. Be active to let your gratitude of God's grace overflow your life to bless others with Christ, with the gospel, with joy, with thanksgiving, because you are saved and you have life. Let me conclude with this analogy about the need of being an authentic Christian, okay? And I'm sure most of you know this, that what a high-def TV is, right? High-definition TV. Nowadays, I would guess that everybody here sitting in this room probably has a high-def TV at home. When I first came out, I was amazed by its clarity, by its vividness, sharpness. It's amazing. It looks so real, it's almost fake to me. Well, my guess is, little did you know how much high-def TV has changed how TV shows are being made and produced. Did you know that? When low-tech TV was still around, low-tech cameras were still around, TV studios could, metaphorically speaking, get away with murder. Actors and newscasters could wear thick pancake makeup to hide the pimples, the wrinkles, the moles, the blemishes on the faces. They would use fake books or cheap printout of wood pattern mounted on cardboard as a background to be a prop, and you would never see it with the low-tech camera because the camera can't pick it up. When I used to be a designer, I worked with photographers. That's what happened. We know that in the background, you can't see it. Now you can because the digital camera, they're so high resolution, you will see them. Well, that's exactly what happened with the high-def TV and the high-def camera. You cannot hide behind behind using makeup and cheap things to cover things up. You see everything. It picks up everything. And that has forced a change in how things are being done to prep for TV show and TV production. Well, like the television personalities facing an unforgiving high-def cameras, when we come to God, we come to the one who sees us as we are. We really are. Okay? God really knows you. You can present yourself differently here at church or at work or at school, but God sees the full you, your entire person, not just the one you present in front of people, not just the one you show up here on Sunday. And so with this understanding, my question to you is, what are you going to do about your sins? What are you going to do about your wretchedness? What are you going to do about the evil that is in you, the shortcomings, the blemishes, the weaknesses, your shame, your fear? How are you going to deal with the real you, the full picture of you, the entire you? How are you going to deal with that? There's only one way. One way, authentically receive God's grace, Christ Jesus, the Lord, the full Lord, and thus walk in him through his gospel grace. That is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the fullness of Christ and the lordship of Christ in our life. We repent and ask for your forgiveness, for so very often we have not understood what it means to submit to Christ's Lordship in our life, and we live according to our own ways. But we pray that you will help us to know that we need to turn back to Christ, knowing that in Him we have full assurance of our salvation, and not just free of our penalty of sin, but more importantly, the full strength and power of resurrection in us to live our lives according to your will, to flourish in Christ. Lead us to know that we must continue on with what we have started in the gospel. We praise you and thank you for your precious word. In Christ's name we pray.